Colin, tell us how old you are.
I'm 91.
91?
Yeah.
Wow.
No,
it's amazing. Tell us a little about your beginnings, where you were born, you know, what family you had, where you went to school, those sort of things.
I was born in Tamaranui, and I went to school in Tamaranui, and I was brought up in an Anglican in the High Church of England, but it didn't mean anything. It was just pomps of vanity of the wicked world, and that's all we seemed to understand. And you had to go to communion and all that, but it didn't mean much. But when I got married, we lived our way out under the Ruapehu in the bush. My husband was supposed to be a logging contractor, but he spent more time in the pub. And anyway, eventually, after 5 years, the children loved it because they, you know, done houses and chased wild horses all around. But they went to... The house was condemned. We had to boil water and candles, and we went to Tamaranui, which was not so hot because Tamaranui is a football area and liquor flows pretty freely there, which my husband took too freely, and my children, so they wouldn't have to do jobs on Sunday, they decided Baptist started as Sunday school at the school, so they all decided to go to Sunday school so they wouldn't have to do any chores. And we eventually I started to go and make sure they went. And when Easter came, we all went to Finlay Park over in Cambridge, and we had a wonderful time. There was no turning back after that. We just loved the Baptists. They were just truly... And eventually, we had liquor got so bad with Father, he was sort of getting too free with his fists. So we went to Whanganui, and all my children went to Sunday school. They joined the brigade. They all went to... One of my daughters was 17 and a half, and she was in the senior brigade, and she went from there to the Navy. And the other one went to Turakina Girls, Maori Girls Boarding School. They all seemed to find, you know, peace in being in Whanganui. Some of them come eventually up here for jobs, but it was a wonderful time for us all at Whanganui Central. Bruce Patrick and Marjorie Gibson and Brian Winslow and all that, we've been through all with all those high ones, so it was really an education. And, you know, we learnt a lot from them all.
Tell me, Noreen, how many children did you have?
I had 8 children, 4 boys and 4 girls. And later on, I brought up my great-grandson, who was just 19, is now.
So it wouldn't have been very easy living without electricity or running water, would it?
No, we had to carry it and I never chopped wood till I got married, but that was one of the many things. But it was lovely in the bush, really. It was peaceful. You had no neighbours.
So there were times, weren't there, when you were on your own with the children, that wasn't around. How did you manage financially?
Well, when things got too bad and we had sort of tried to get rid of him because he was drinking too much, we had no money. We only had the family benefit, and things were very tight.
How much was the family benefit?
I don't remember, but it wasn't enough.
10 shillings a week, wasn't it?
Something like that.
$1.
But the Lord got us through. He showed. We ate puha in the bush. We never knew what it was until then, but it come through, and they're all healthy children, so it must have been good.
So you didn't have extra help from the government?
No, you couldn't get help from the government. The government weren't interested.
There was no social...
No social welfare, no help.
Yeah. No, what nothing. About your family? Did they help out?
Well, they were against liquor, so anybody that drank or had touched liquor, they wouldn't be bothered with. They were very strict against that.
So you've already told us where, you know, God was in this for you. I mean, it sounds as to me like you wouldn't have got through this without God and without His help.
We couldn't have got it without God. It was just like having somebody walking with you, you know, all the time, ready to advise you. Somebody you could ask for help. And you knew that it would be, you know, proper help.
And did your husband become a Christian eventually?
Yeah, after years of us kicking him out, he eventually decided to turn the leaf. And he did. He eventually was baptised in Whanganui, and it helped him. He got a bit older and started to get more sense.
So he changed from this violent, abusive man.
Yes.
Yeah. But it was a bit late, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was. Mm.
Well, it's good, Noelina. I think we've come to know more about you, but what amazes me that all the hardship you've lived through, you're always so positive and so cheerful, and you never feel sorry for yourself. So how do you account for that?
Well, when you've got 8 children depending on you, you can't feel sorry for yourself. You've got to think of them, don't you? And they've all been Baptists. and one of them's at the Remuera Baptist, and another one is at the Tabernacle, but I think she goes to Araki with Bruce Patrick now. Mm. And the others have got other churches around Auckland. They've changed their religion, but they still believe in God.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So do you think there's any word of advice you could give the younger ones here today?
Well, I believe what verse has got me through is Isaiah 41, chapter 4, verse 13. I will put your hand in mine and I will guide you. That's what the Lord said, and He does it. He does it to me when I've still got my license, and He does that when I get in the traffic. He tells me to wait. And he's right. In a few minutes there's an opening and somebody gets out of my way. So I hope you all will.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Noelina. It's been great to hear. And may God give you many more years too, and that you will still be...
No?
So let's give a hand for Noelina. It was great, wasn't it? Yeah. Today's service, we've tried to involve quite a few of our seniors, so I hope you'll get to know them a little better from today, but keep up that contact. And it's great to hear those testimonies. And thank you all those that have taken part, and for the music group and Ben, that you've adjusted your music to accommodate what we would perhaps like. And it's my prayer that the old and young in this church will get to know each other really well, not just recognising faces and saying hello, but, you know, really getting to know each other. With so much we can learn from each other. I mean, they're seniors, they have that experience, their wisdom, the knowledge. And the younger ones, they've got so many great ideas, and they have strength and energy, as you get older, you'll find you don't have that strength. One of my favourite verses is Proverbs 20:29. It says, "The beauty, the glory of youth is their strength, but the beauty of the aged is their grey hair." I'm just going to read Psalm 91. So if you have your Bibles, read along. It's a wee bit long, but hopefully we'll get there. "In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, and those who watch for my life consult together. They say, 'Pursue and seize that person whom God has forsaken, for there is no one to deliver.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let my accusers be put to shame and consumed. Let those who seek to hurt me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long. Though their number is past my knowledge, I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. Your power and your righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again." That bit reminds me of Nolene and what she's lived through. "I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have rescued. All day long my tongue will talk of your righteous help. For those who tried to do me harm have been put to shame and disgraced." Now, David was obviously an old man when he wrote that psalm, but he could look back and he said, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." He'd followed God right from his youth. And you know, it's important, the work that Dave and Wilson are doing with our children and young people, because the statistics are, I'm not sure the statistics, but so many people come to know God when they're children. How many here became a Christian when they were young? Yeah, that's a great number, isn't it? I did too when I was 10. And I think if we wait till we're old, it's likely it won't happen. And I think this is one of the strategies of Satan. He tells young people, don't become a Christian. You know, don't get tied up with religion. You've got plenty of time. Wait till you're old. Have fun while you're young. You know, live life and have a great time. Wait till you're old. But we just don't know what's going to happen, do we, in life? I mean, already this year we've we've had two funerals of people that I wouldn't consider old. So we don't know what's going to happen. It's also clear from the psalm that age shouldn't be an excuse for giving up and or dropping out or retiring. And just hearing what Rodney had to say, he thinks this God's got plenty ahead for him, and good on you, Rodney, for thinking like that. You know, we don't want to give up. David said, O God, from my youth you have taught me, I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. David's whole life he spent declaring God's message, and it was a learning experience. He was a shepherd's boy, a harpist, he was a giant killer, a warrior, a king. His whole life was devoted to sharing God with people. And sure, he messed up at times like we do, but he put those times right. John Newton was another person, and actually he wrote the words to that song that we sang, Amazing Grace. He was brought up by a godly mother. His father was at sea, and his upbringing was left to his mother, who prayed with him, who taught him scripture verses from the Bible. But sadly, when he was 7, his mother died, and his father remarried, but the new Mrs. Newton had no love of John, and he was more or less left to himself, and he got in with bad company even as a small child. When he was 11, he went his first trip to sea with his father, and he became a sailor like his father. And in those days it was a very, very hard, harsh, rough life, very cruel at times. And he eventually ended up being a slave trader. It was said that his life really became, even as a young man, almost like a wild animal. And it wasn't until he was in a huge storm, which lasted 10 days, and he was really beginning to think, this is it. You know, the ship's going to go down. This is my time's up. And guess what he remembered? He remembered some of those verses that his mother had taught him when he was a little child. And right from that time, basically, he thought about God, and he gave his life up to God. And when he got back to land, he trained for the ministry. And this was something his mother had prayed about, that John would be a preacher. And even when he was old and too feeble to walk up the pulpit steps, he was carried up and he preached on. And when someone suggested that he was too feeble and old and should give up, his response was, what? Shall the old African blasphemer ever leave off spreading the grace of his master? As long as there's breath in his body? No, never. He was going to keep going till he dropped. It's a bit like John and Peter in Acts 4, 19 and 20. When they were arrested for talking about Jesus and told they were not to speak of this name again, they answered, whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot keep from speaking about what we've seen and heard. So they just couldn't stop talking about what God had done in their lives. Billy Graham's, he's one of my favorite seniors, and he's still alive. He's 95. Probably the world's greatest evangelist, certainly in the 20th century. And in his latest book, which he has just written in his while he was 95, The Reason for My Hope, he tells of his story, how he came to know God. Billy grew up in a strict Presbyterian family, hard-working farmers. They read the Bible and had prayers in the home, which Billy tolerated. And he reluctantly went along to church each Sunday with them. A visiting evangelist came to town called Dr. Mordecai Ham, and he was incidentally a Baptist. Billy refused to go, but he was persuaded by a young man, Albert McMakin, who suggested to Billy that Dr. Ham was a bit of a fighter, and that, and letting Billy drive his truck full of young people in the back, that convinced Billy to go. He sat down the back. He was very uncomfortable sitting through these meetings, but you know, he just could not stay away, and he went every night. Dr. Ham pointed at Billy and said, "Young man, you are a sinner." Billy told himself, "I've been baptized and confirmed. I know the catechism. I belong to a church. I live a good, clean, moral life." He said, "Yet I found myself in conflict and could not resolve my own guilt. I was living beneath God's standard. In God's eyes, I was no different than anyone else. I wasn't a murderer, I wasn't a thief, but I was a sinner." Billy realized at that time he couldn't live by his parents' faith. He needed to make that decision for himself. And he went up the front at the last meeting, and he gave his life to God. He said there were no bells, no flashing signs, no tears, just a happy, quiet peace that filled him. And although Billy is no longer speaking at these huge crusades where many thousands of people have become Christian, he's still writing books and speaking with people, and everyone he speaks to, he shares his faith in Jesus. Jesus' last command to us was, "Go into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole of creation." What is this good news, or the gospel? This is the same news that Peter and John were proclaiming, and John Newton and Billy Graham. And to proclaim means to speak. It's not enough just to live a good life. People will see that we live a good life, and often we get the glory for that ourselves. So we need to speak. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, as faith's already told us, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's standards are perfection. None of us are able to live up to that standard, no matter how good we are or how hard we try. And when I was 10, I became a Christian. And at 10, I hadn't done anything really bad. And my mother told me when she was in her 80s that I was a very good child. But you know, I knew I was a sinner. I can remember a time when friends and I stole lemons from a lemon tree that was right in the middle of a bush, and we thought no one used these lemons, you know, and we didn't think there was anything wrong in it. But I can remember we went and hid in a deep ditch and ate them, so we must have known we were doing something wrong. My mother didn't know about that, incidentally. The Bible also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate that fruit, we've all inherited that sin gene. And sure, they didn't die straight away, because God said if they ate of that fruit, they'd die. But they did die spiritually. No longer did they have that relationship with God, that close friendship, because God is holy and he cannot be around sin. The good news is that God loved us. and sent his son to die in our place and take our punishment. Just as Faith explained to the children. So when we come to him and repent, which means to be sorry for our sin and to turn away from it, and we believe, which is more than just believing with our minds, it means to receive and to trust and follow God, thank him for what he's done. He makes us a new creation. He forgives us. And then we become a Christian or a Christ follower, a new creation, saved, born again, converted, whatever word you like to use. There's no other way. And I read in last month's Baptist, Trevor Wright wrote, "I do not wish to offend anyone, but I've noticed among my younger Christian friends that there's often a weariness in introducing the real Jesus to their real non-Christian friends, and thus depriving their friends of the wonderful relationship they could have with Jesus. In this modern world, one must take care that one does not offend one's friends, and offering them a change for the better may offend them." He said, "When I was growing up, this offending was not a consideration. And now that I'm older, I can say to the most unlikely person I meet that I want to know all about them. And after they've told me, I can ask if they'd like me to pray for them. They are usually looking for the help of Jesus." And in this latest Baptist, I was encouraged to read a little bit Jonah McFarlane wrote. He's a young pastor at Howick. And he said, he wrote it when this latest iPhone 6 has come out, you know, that everyone has to have and that you can't live without. But he said he hasn't got this phone, and he thought, what does our church need most? And his answer is that what we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, what Faith shared and what I've just told you about. He said the most cutting edge thing in this world is not the iPhone 6, but the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So whether you're young or old, this is the message we need to be sharing with others, the good news or the gospel, which it is. And like Peter and John, like John Newton, Billy Graham, even Rodney and Faith, we need to be sharing this. And I'll just end by reading verse 14 of that psalm again. "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long." So we need to be like John Newton, who says, "As long as there's breath in my body, I will share this good news." Thank you. And we're going to end up with, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And then Lorraine is going to come up and pray. Thank you.